Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope you'll put up with my raspy voice and my throat clearing this morning. The title of our message today is Paul's Suffering and Ministry. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 24 through 29. Beginning at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, that is his saints, God willed to make known what are riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, since I have 2 weeks with you, my message today will focus primarily on verse 24 and Christian suffering, and in particular, the example of the suffering and ministry of the great Apostle Paul, which I am persuaded is given in Scripture as a model for all of us to see and understand. Here's a brief summary of my mission this morning. It's to convince you that, number one, as with Paul, all Christians are God's chosen vessels. Two, each of you has been set apart by God in your mother's womb, or perhaps even before the foundations of the world, for a particular mission here on earth. A mission of good works, which has been predetermined for you to walk in. Three, in general, you will endure suffering and tribulation, and to a degree which is commensurate with your mission. Four, your suffering will be for a noble cause, because you will be suffering for the body of Christ, the church. Five, you will never be alone in your suffering. Six, ultimately, you will rejoice in your suffering. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book, wonderful epistle to the Colossians, which many people claim to be the most Christ-centered book or epistle in all of Scripture. Father, we're so grateful for what is here, and we're so grateful for the relationship that we have with our God. And our Father, we pray that as we just focus on this one portion of Scripture today, that it might be a blessing to our hearts, that we might hopefully understand that you have a particular plan and purpose for us on this earth. Now, we're not just saved here as in a helter-skelter way, but we're saved and we're given a mission to build up the body of Christ. So bless our time, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might ask, why should we take this time this morning to focus on Paul's suffering and ministry? I mean, what is this, some kind of biography? No. Not at all. I'm doing this because I'm convinced that as Christians, when it comes to suffering and ministry, we are no different from the Apostle Paul. The same rules apply to us as they did to him. God is not a respecter of persons, and what happens to Paul in his suffering and ministry is given to us in the Scriptures as an example of what we too can expect, at least to some degree. I am persuaded. I like that word, persuade. Paul uses it in Scripture. I am persuaded that these verses that we just read, right along with the book of Job and other books, other people who have suffered, that they are given to us for examples and for our learning so that we can better understand our mission here on planet Earth. As an aside, you may be familiar with a very well-known Christian financial advisor named Dave Ramsey. I point out this because he has a rather unique answer when people ask him the question, "Hey Dave, how are you?" And typically his answer is, "Better than I deserve." Now, as a Christian, that's a good answer, isn't it? Because we were all lost and without hope, and God, and through God's mercy, He saved us. So regardless of what's happened in our life, we're doing better than we deserve. And realistically, that applies to most of us. But there are exceptions. For example, let us consider God's servant Job. If we could have been there back in his time to ask that same question, "Job, how are you doing?" He probably would have answered, "Worse than I deserve." And why is that? It's because he felt he was an innocent man and that God was unjustly chastising him. His plea in Job 9:33 was, "Give me a daysman," it says in the King James. Or a mediator, it says in the New King James Version. Someone like our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could argue his case before God and the Father. Job was saying, I need a mediator that can put one hand on God and one hand on me and mediate this, what's going on here. But no man can put their hand on God unless it's deity. And that's why we have this beautiful mediator that we have in the Lord Jesus that can bridge that gap. So why was the book of Job detailing all of his suffering, why is that given to us? Well, you know, there's several reasons, but the bottom line is that this was a part of the mission that God had for Job on earth, and this book is given to us for our profit and our learning because study of it ultimately strengthens the body of Christ. Now, in deference to the Apostle Paul, he also suffered immensely. And those accounts are also given to us for our learning. The Lord Jesus said this to Paul concerning his sufferings. He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And what was Paul's answer? Here's what Paul said. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. What Paul understood was that his suffering, was now all a part of the mission, part of his mission. So let's begin this morning by going back and look at our keynote verse in Colossians 1:24, because there's a lot to talk about here. To set the background, Paul's writing to the saints at Colossae while a prisoner in Rome. He speaks in these verses of his ministry and his suffering. And he says in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you for the sake of his body, which is the church. Notice that at the end of the verse, he gives the reason for enduring his suffering. It was for the sake of his body, that is, Christ's body, which is the church. And in spite of his sufferings, he says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you. Now, the reality is that Paul's ministry was pretty much carried out in a constant atmosphere of suffering. He was called upon by God to endure unbelievable hardships for the sake of his mission. You don't have to turn there, but he says in verse 25 that he became a minister, quote, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to him to fulfill the word of God, and a good steward he surely was. So let's consider what might be considered some practical questions concerning Paul's story and his stewardship, because these same questions could have practical application to us as well in our service to the Lord. When we consider Paul's suffering, one might ask this question. Did Paul know when he received this mission from the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles that he would endure such great suffering? Did he have any idea what he was getting into ahead of time? Even more so, was Paul ever given a choice? Was he ever asked by the Lord if he was willing to accept this mission? Did the Lord Jesus say, Paul, this is your mission if you decide to accept it? But Paul, if you do accept it, please know that you will endure great sufferings. Did he say that? We're really not given that kind of detail, but the verses we will look at next on the screen are interesting in the light of those questions. This is Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Let me just give you a little background. These, of course, are verses where Paul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to pull them out of the synagogues. And he was a bad hombre when it came to persecuting the Christians. He was involved in their death in many cases. And as he's on the road to Damascus, there's this blinding light. He's with some other people. They all fall to the ground. And the Lord speaks to Paul. Paul's blind. And they lead him into the city. And God appoints a man named Ananias to go to Paul and talk to him about his mission. And so we pick it up in verse 15. The Lord said to him, that is Ananias, go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Look at that verse 16. What's the intent and the meaning of that verse? Is that prophecy? Is the Lord prophesying as to what's going to happen in Paul's future? Or is it something different? Is it that the Lord is giving this verse to Ananias so that he can tell Paul that he's going to suffer as part of his mission? Or is he just giving it to Ananias for his own personal information? We're not really given that kind of detail. But now, notice on the screen what the Lord Jesus says In verse 15, he says, "For he," that is Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine." That's interesting. Now let's read in the next slide what Paul has to say about that in his epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." Now notice Paul says, he was set apart from his mother's womb by God so that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles. Paul is saying that God had a preordained mission for him to do this. He's saying that before he was even born, while he was yet in his mother's womb, he was set apart for this particular mission. Now, isn't that interesting? Let's go on and look at what God said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah also had a preordained mission while yet in the mother's womb. To be what? To be a prophet. Now, look at what Luke says about John the Baptist. Luke 1:15, 16. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." See the mission there? John the Baptist also had a preordained mission while yet in his mother's womb. And that mission was to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He was also proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, of course. Now, regarding the Lord Jesus, he also had a preordained mission while yet in his mother's womb. Read in this next slide what the angel said to Joseph. Matthew 1:20 and 21. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Preordained mission. Why am I showing you all this? It's because the scriptures make it clear that you and I have also been chosen by God, and he has a reason and a purpose for us being here on planet Earth. He has a predetermined mission for us. Let's look at that a bit further. Let's look at this next slide. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This thing is okay. It says, "Just as he," God, "chose us in him," Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the choosing was a long time ago, even before the womb. In fact, even before the foundations of the world. Now I ask you, does that not sound like a predetermined plan? But it doesn't stop here. Each of us has a mission. Watch this next slide. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Some interesting words here, particularly that word, workmanship. It's very special. It's a Greek word, poema, which speaks of, listen, it speaks of a manufactured product. A product that has been formed. That word, manufacturer, can be understood as you are a formed fabric, his workmanship. Next, notice carefully that expression, created in Christ Jesus. It's only used here in all of Scripture, one time. And for that reason, it deserves our special attention. The Greek word for that expression, created in Christ Jesus, literally means to be embroidered in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say embroidered by Jesus. It says embroidered, created, formed in Jesus. What that means is that as a believer, you have been embroidered like a fine piece of fabric into the spiritual body of Christ. Let me just read, you don't have to turn to it. Let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. It says, Paul says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, the believers, in the body of Christ, just as he has desired. You see, you are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his fabric, his canvas, his work of art, his Picasso, his Van Gogh, his Michelangelo. You are unique. You are special. You are precious because you have been created in Christ Jesus. And dear saints, don't lose sight of what you are in Christ, because what God does is perfect. Don't sell yourself short. You're very special and you're very precious to God. So, at our physical birth, we are embroidered or knit in our mother's womb to become the physical persons we are. Psalm 139:13. And at our spiritual birth, we are embroidered in Christ Jesus to become the spiritual person we are, and we are immensely blessed with every spiritual blessing according to the riches of his glory. Not only are you God's masterpiece of workmanship, but he has given you immense spiritual wealth. He has given you divine enablements in the form of spiritual gifts and other endowments for ministry, and has placed you in the body of Christ as it has pleased him. Now back to our verse on the screen, Ephesians 2:10. Notice the last part of the verse. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has divinely enabled us for a mission of good works which he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Every Christian is a chosen vessel of God, and every Christian has a mission in life according to the will and the purposes of God. And God has prepared beforehand the details of what that should be. Now let's go back to our discussion concerning the relevance of Paul's suffering. So Paul, formerly a zealous persecutor of Christians, has he himself become a Christian now? And he in turn is going to suffer great persecution for his faith. Now I want you to notice here that Paul's not going to be given any special privileges. He's not going to be cut any slack. He's going to suffer for his faith, just as all Christians will, to varying degrees. Paul had sinned unmercifully against Christ and his church, and now he too is going to suffer many things for Christ and the very church he once persecuted. His life will now be reversed 180 degrees. Let's look at John 15, 20 and 21. In this next slide, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." The point to make here is that it's not unusual for Christians to suffer. In fact, the Lord warns here, you can expect it. The next slide is John 16, 33. The Lord Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, having established that background of suffering and tribulation, let's go back to the slide from Acts 9:16. And let's consider again the statement that the Lord Jesus is making to Ananias, saying that Saul would suffer many things for Christ's namesake. Again, 9:16 reads, "For I will show him," Paul, "how many things he must suffer for my," that is, for Christ's namesake. Various portions of Scripture suggest that Paul was deeply troubled in his soul after his conversion when he considered how severely he had persecuted the church. In fact, it's reasonable to expect that he may have had a hard time forgiving himself for that. And so I would ask this question. When we consider the loving kindness, when we consider the mercy and compassion of the Lord Jesus, could this suffering the Lord refers to actually have been designed in part to benefit and heal Saul's soul? Could it be that his suffering is going to be the medicine that will heal the hurt in his innermost being for what he did in persecuting the church? Let's look at the next slide. From the book of Lamentations. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now notice this next verse. In Lamentations 3, 32 and 33. "Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." You know, the same is true of you and me. When we suffer for the things of God, God does not afflict willingly. He has a purpose. And in that purpose, there's always going to be a beneficial result, even though we might not always be aware of it at the time. Let's go on now and look at just a sample of the many things Paul would suffer. He describes a few of them in his second letter to the Corinthians. There are too many things in this next passage to put on the screen, so please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin at 24. We'll read through 24 to 28. Here's what Paul says about his sufferings. Verse 24. Accumulate and think in your mind what he's going through here. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, within an inch of his death, I might say. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. In spite of all of this, he's overwhelmed with his concern about what's going on in the churches. Wow. Now let's look at the screen and see what else Paul says. About some of the trials he went through earlier in the first chapter of this very same letter that we just read. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, and so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we could not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Now think about the intensity of Paul's sufferings here. Paul's saying that he was burdened excessively beyond his strength, so that he despaired even of life. He was burdened beyond the limit of human endurance to the point that he despaired even of his life. Have you ever been despaired and felt burdened beyond the limit of your human endurance? You know, I think we all have at one point or another, to some extent. And then in the next verse, verse 9, he says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. What he's saying here is that he thought he was going to die. He thought it was over. He had given it his all, even beyond his strength. And he was now just waiting and expecting to die, unless God, who raises the dead, should intervene. I wonder if he's thinking at this point, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So can you get your arms around, in some measure, the intensity of this man's suffering as part of his ministry to the church? Now let's look at what he can say just a few chapters later in the same epistle after reflecting on all his sufferings. Keep in mind, he's saying this in the same letter to the Corinthians where he has described all of the sufferings we just covered. And here's what he says now. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Are you kidding? This light affliction? Paul can now look back at this suffering which was beyond his strength to bear, even the point of despairing of his life, and now he can say, no big deal. It was just a light affliction. Now, let's reset and go back to our keynote verse, Colossians 1:24. It's now 5 years after writing the Corinthian letters, and Paul's now writing this epistle to the Colossians, the very one we're discussing today. He's a prisoner in Rome. And as he looks back on his ministry, he says, I can now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He seems to be saying, all things considered, I can now rejoice in the great privilege of it I've had to suffer for you, dear saints at Colossae. Do you see what's happening here? Although the suffering was grievous at the time, Paul can now look back and in retrospect, he can rejoice. He can say, oh, well, it was all, after all, only a light affliction. It was only for a moment. And it was working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you know what? I would venture to say that someday, you too will be able to look back at your service and even your suffering for Christ, his body, the church, and you will be able to say the same thing. It was all, after all, only a light affliction. It was only for a moment. It was working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You will be able to rejoice and say, you know what? It wasn't really all that bad. In retrospect, it was actually a blessing because I was made stronger in my faith because of it. And I am pleased that what I have done with God's grace has brought honor and glory to him. I'd also like to make this application. It is inevitable as you advance in years that at some point you will look back at your life and examine where you've been and what you've done and what was accomplished. And I am confident that you will find that those things you have done in God's service, those things which you did for the Lord Jesus and his body, the church, even though they may have been difficult at the time, those are the things that will stand out as important. Those are the things that you'll be able to look back at and rejoice, just as Paul did, because those are the things that will have the most meaning. In fact, that may be exactly what Paul's doing right here in this letter to the Colossians. He's reflecting back on his ministry. I want you to think about this. Paul talks about the afflictions he endured for the sake of Christ and the church. Now, it's pretty clear that Paul had to be given an extra measure of God's grace to endure the suffering he went through. And while it is true that he suffered way more than most Christians will ever suffer, I want to point out to you once again that it is not unusual for Christians to suffer. Listen to what Peter says in this next slide, because he has something very similar to say, similar to what Paul said. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." Notice the suffering and the rejoicing. Now, as a contrast to Paul's suffering and other Christians who suffer for Christ's sake, I want to make this contrasting point about the suffering of the unsaved. Surely we all know personally unsaved people who have suffered enormously. Perhaps it's with cancer or some debilitating disease. There have also been unsaved people who have been tortured in foreign lands and even set on fire. A death so agonizing, so tragic that one could possibly even compare it with what has been deemed the most terrible death of all, death by crucifixion. My point is this. Not always. But very often, the suffering of unsaved people are, in a sense, without any high purpose. Now, of course, there are exceptions, especially in the case of those who die as heroes to save others and those patriots who die for their country and so on and so on. But for the vast majority of the unsaved, in general, you will find two things to be true. There's no high purpose attached to their suffering. And number two, they, for the most part, suffer and die alone. It may sound harsh to say this, but in essence, their suffering only serves to be a foretaste of the torment they will endure in eternity. And that is very, very sad indeed. And the reason I make this contrast is to point out to you that this is not so with the suffering of Christians. When Christians suffer for Christ's sake, it is for a very high purpose. And there may be someone here today that has suffered enormously from some kind of disease for no apparent reason, for no apparent benefit. But as with Paul in our keynote, verse 24, that suffering is profitable in some way for the body of Christ, the church. It is profitable because it is a witness of their faith in God and the witness of their acceptance of God's sovereignty, which in turn will build the church and increase the faith of others. No Christian suffers for Christ's sake without being profitable to the church, as well as being honoring in some way. No exception. It's all part of the mission. And secondly, and this is very important to take note of, unlike the non-believer, the Christian never, ever suffers alone. Christ and the entire body of Christ, in a very real way, suffers with him. And that's why the Christian, like Paul, can look back on his suffering and rejoice. The point is this. The Lord Jesus, in his preeminence as head of the church, feels the sufferings of his body on earth, and he feels it when you and I suffer. And therefore, the bottom line is that a Christian never, ever suffers alone. Not only does the head of the body feel the suffering, but the whole body does. Paul later confirms this as one of the great lessons he learned on the road to Damascus. And he learned it well. Look at what he says in this next slide. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And so, as we leave here this morning, please try to remember this. You are a chosen vessel of God, set apart for His use. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. God has a predetermined mission for you with good works that you should walk in, Ephesians 2:10. You were woven or knit in your mother's womb with the talents and gifts needed for your physical mission on earth, Psalm 139:13. You were created in Christ Jesus as His workmanship, His personal work of art, a masterpiece, and given the Holy Spirit to empower and gift you for the spiritual mission on earth, Ephesians 2:10. During your mission on earth, it is inevitable that you will suffer for Christ's sake and His body, the church. John 15, 20-21. John 16:33. And finally, toward the end of your mission, you will be able to reflect upon and rejoice in your sufferings, knowing this, that your light affliction, which has been but for a moment, has worked a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul. We thank You for the examples of that You give us in all of Scripture about those who have suffered for Your sake, and particularly in the New Testament, there are those who have suffered for Your body, the church. Father, it's my hope that all of us understand and these things that we have covered this morning, because it makes our mission understandable, makes our burdens lighter, makes us understand that we are not in this alone, that the head feels our pains, our sufferings, as well as the whole body of Christ, and that we are suffering for a noble cause. Thank You for this epistle to the Colossians, our Father, and we thank You for our time this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.